And we turn to the Gospel according to John. We're going to go through the verses that we've read, but the text is from verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As long as I've been a minister, I have had a recurring problem. Young Christians ask me that if they're going to read the Bible, where should they begin? And I think to myself, well, the beginning is a good place. Read Genesis, but then perhaps at the end of Exodus, they're going to have great difficulty, and there might be other parts to read. So most people say, well, read the Gospel of John. But probably the most difficult theological passage in the whole of the Bible is the first few words of John. It was John's style. He wrote his first letter. Once you get over the first sentence and can understand that, the rest goes easily. So perhaps John is not the book that we should say we should read. Well, it seems sensible to begin the New Testament at Matthew. But then Matthew is not very inviting when you've got all that list of names. If you're a new believer, they have their significance, they have their importance. I usually opt for Mark. But Mark doesn't begin with Christmas. He's one of the two that don't mention Christmas. But he does, in a simple way, go right the way through the Gospel. Then you're in a position, perhaps, to go on to read Luke and to go on to read John and to read the Psalms and to read Exodus. But I would begin with Mark. But we're coming to the beginning of John, John's Gospel, and it is thought that John didn't write to improve Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but wrote under the Holy Spirit's guidance to emphasize some things that they had included and to include some things that they had not felt led to put in. So we have the Gospel according to John. He does not start with the Christmas story. He goes back beyond that and talks of the time of creation. In the beginning was the Word. And the use of the word Word is of great significance. We know that the Lord spake, and on the first day, he created light. That's always a wonderful thing to me. When I speak, nothing happens. Well, you know, maybe people are being moved in the sermon. But more or less, you can say, when we speak, very little happens. But when God spoke, there was light everywhere. And the Lord Jesus is the speech of God with the capital W. He is what God is. He reveals God as God is. So saying in the beginning was the Word, John was also getting at those who lived in those days who talked a lot about the Word. People used to have various theories of how the world was created. And some believed that Logos, the Word, like some independent figure, the God Logos, created the world. So John is getting at them as well, pointing them to the person of the Saviour. But the significance of the Word is that he declares the likeness of the Father. So in the beginning, long before he came to earth, was the Word. And the Word was with God. He was equal with God. He was there in everything that the Lord God did. But more than that, he was and is God, the second person of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus, the Father is the first person, and the Son was fully God, the second person of the Trinity. The Word was with God right from the beginning. And Proverbs tells us his delight was with the sons of men. He was there with God in the beginning. The same Word. The Lord Jesus was in the beginning with God. We see here something of John's style of teaching. It's the same in his first letter. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now in verse 2, you see, he says the same thing in just as simple language, but puts it a little differently, just to emphasize it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, the Word was in the beginning with God, emphasizing it powerfully and strongly. When we come to our text, as many as received him, this is the him. This is the person. Hence the introduction of John, that the Lord Jesus, who was in the beginning, is the Saviour today. Not only that, all things were made by him. Now, you cannot tell from the Bible absolutely, definitely, what exact part each person of the Trinity played in creation. The Father spoke and the world came into being. But at the same time, all things were made by him. Maybe we're thinking then of the design of animals, the flights of birds, the paths of stars and planets, all under the Father's direction. And the two are one, thought of these things together, but that the Lord Jesus Christ actually designed them perhaps, or gave them the position they have today, or the power they have today. Can't really be more certain than that. Each person of the Godhead was involved in each part. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, you read. But nothing is said about that here. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Almost like a consultancy, isn't it? The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, but unless the Son, with the Father's guidance, had not said it, then the Spirit wouldn't have done it. Now, these are deep thoughts. Deep theological thoughts are here. And it might be good for a young Christian to begin here and be aware that this is what he said. And for the impact that the Saviour was there in the beginning would make on him. But it's difficult to come to an understanding of all the wonderful things that were said here. All things were made by Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. So he gives spiritual life. But also he gives physical life. In him was life. All sorts of life. The energy of animal life. Our physical life, spiritual life. I am the light of the world, says Jesus, but he also is the life, with a capital L, of the world. In him was life, life that he imparted and shared with mankind. And the life was the light of men. So natural man is dependent upon the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he has understanding, it is that light. The unbelievers have that light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Spiritual life, spiritual light. This is the supreme gift of the Saviour. But we know what it's like to enjoy the gifts of life, to enjoy the light of God. Not only physical seeing, though that may be included too. I sometimes have this thought as I watch the birds and the cats after them. And I think to myself, how many million birds are there in the world? How many million cats, including the big cats? I speak as a fool, really. And then I think of my eyes and how delicate they are. And if they go wrong, the problems the opticians and the having getting them right. How many millions of animals are there with two eyes? How many millions of birds are there with two eyes? And some of it better eyesight than mine. When an owl can spot the movement of a vole in the twilight at great height. Life. Light. Power. Mankind as well. And animal kind. But supremely, of course, life of the Spirit. The light shineth in darkness. God created light. It was all dark and chaotic. And the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the word comprehend means embraced it. Now, you know, though there can be twilight and dawn, light and dark don't mix. If you've got light, you haven't got dark. If you've got dark, you haven't got light. And that's the meaning of the comprehending. The darkness was overwhelmed by the power of the light when the Lord said, let there be light. And when the Saviour shone in that darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And this, of course, speaks also of the darkness of man's sinful hearts. When the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel shines in men's darkened hearts, the darkness can be overwhelmed. But the darkness equally does not willingly receive it. There's those two things about it. And now the subject switches to John the Baptist. Not the John who is the writer of the book, the gospel, but John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. He was the forerunner of Christ. He pointed to Christ. That all men through him, that's through Christ, might believe. He prepared the way before the coming of Christ so that those who heard his preaching were the more prepared for the greater preaching of the Lord Jesus to turn to him and believe in him. He prepared the way. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was Christ, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That verse shows you that it's talking about natural light, the natural light of life, the natural life of all physicality. He was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Gospel light doesn't light every man who comes into the world. So here he's talking about the natural light that Christ gives. And then the Lord Jesus came to this earth. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. We're getting to our context now. He was in the world, as we are in the world, and the world was made by him. The Lord Jesus made everything we see today. But the world didn't know that this baby born at Christmas, that this man who grew up and started preaching and teaching and healing, they didn't recognize en masse, though some did, that he was the maker of the world. He was rejected by men, and still is rejected by far and away by the majority of men. Put together all the religions of Hinduism, Islam, the religions of Japan, the religions of Brahmin, the religions of Islam, all, put them all together, and of course Christians are far outnumbered. The world knew him not, neither then nor now. He came to his own, and his own received him not. His own there means his chosen nation of which he was born, a Jew. He came to them, his elect nation, his special nation, and they didn't receive him. Though they were special, though they'd been taught about God, though they'd been taught in the scripture that there was a Messiah and a Savior coming, yet they didn't believe him when he came. But there were some. And it is to those, both in those days and now, that we think he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him. And that may be us. The word receive in verse 11 came to his own and his own received him not, simply means welcomed him, didn't believe him and didn't recognize him. But there were, like the early disciples, like Simeon and Anna, who did receive him, who did believe in him, who did welcome him. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But what began then with the Jews, what began then with the disciples, what began then with those who were converted by the disciples, and what happened to all those who've become believers ever since, to as many of us as have believed him, he has given the power to become the sons of God. Now, it isn't the usual Greek word for power here. Just for simplicity, we might say that the Greek word for power is the word from which we get dynamite. But it isn't that dynamic power that is meant here. He gave power, that is, the right, the authority. The Lord Jesus has from within himself the right, the authority to say when and where a person shall be saved. He has the right to cause people to welcome him, to put it into their hearts to welcome him. And the power to become the sons of God means that they have the right, the authority to become the sons of God. So if I believe the gospel, and if I repent, and I believe that I'm a sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ has come to make an atonement for sin, if I believe those things and other things like eternal life, then I have the right to that power which makes me a son of God. The word son, of course, is used generically, boy, girl, man, woman. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He created them to be the sons of God. We know that we are the sons of God. We live in a spiritual realm. We're citizens of heaven, even though we live on earth too. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What more wonderful thing could be wanted? Why should not people believe the gospel? Why should not people come to Christ? Why should people not welcome him? It gives the power to those who welcome him, to receive him, to become the sons of God. Who are they? They are those who believe on his name. Not just mere intellectual belief, but a throwing of themselves upon his mercy. For he came to take sin away. He came to remove sin. And just to say you believe Jesus existed without believing that he came to take away your sin is only a sort of formal belief, won't do for salvation. Those that believe on his name are those who trust him for the forgiveness of sins, trust him for all his merits, believe all his words, and stick by him. Now, we today don't see him literally like the disciples of those days, but we are made with human souls and human spirits that live forever, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting destruction, says the Bible. But those spirits of ours may receive the Lord Jesus, may welcome what he teaches, what he says, who he is. And it's that is being spoken of here. So we, or whoever hears the gospel and believes in what the Lord Jesus has come to be and to do, has the right to become the Son of God. Doesn't have to be afraid of it. And the things that he or she knows about God or from the Bible, these things are part of his legacy. And so, as many as received the Lord Jesus, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. But what is the qualification of becoming a son of God and believing on his name? The next verse says that they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, there are a number of things that could be said. I haven't got time to deal with them all. But you do not become a Christian by your blood. That is to say, you do not become a Christian by the inheritance of being a duke or an earl or whatever. It doesn't get passed on in that sort of way. You do not become a Christian because you live in a Christian land. Actually, we don't now. You don't become a Christian by going to a Christian church who may not preach the gospel or who may have got it wrong. We are born, but not of heredity. We're born not of the will of the flesh. So what counts is not who we are, how it was that we were conceived, in what sort of a society, in what sort of a time, into what sort of a culture, how it happened is of no significance. The grace of God moves on people of all cultures, all times of history, of all degrees of education or lack, whom he pleases. So believers who trust in the Lord are not those who've come by heredity. If earls have come, then they've come through the Lord giving them a new birth. And the same is this. If those have come who have been thinking that because they belong to a Christian country, or who because they belong to a particular race, or because their parents were Christians, that doesn't make them sons of God. And born of the flesh, well, it might mean within marriage or outside of marriage, or it just may simply mean that someone like David, for example, can't guarantee that an Absalom will be saved. A man might wish that all his children could be saved. Solomon was saved, but Absalom wasn't. So you can't wish and create it for your children. Our will that we would like to see our children saved cannot save them. They have to come to it themselves. So, believers given power to become the sons of God were born of God, not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, of man, but of God. So they were born again, as Jesus said to the woman, to Nicodemus. The word born again in Latin is regenerate. We know what it means with regards to giving people new energy. But theologically, the term is regeneration, to be born again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, it should be a wonder to you. I'm not talking about you going back in the womb. It's just that that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. You've got to have a new birth because your spirit is dead. By nature, when you're born, you don't have spiritual life. You don't inherit it. You can't pass it on. You don't have it. Until the Lord awakens you from the dead. Till the Lord gives you a new creation in your heart. Till the Lord gives you a new birth. Till the Lord gives you the power to become the sons of God, which is by grace. We may pray for it because we know we're dreadful sinners, and many people who do pray do receive salvation light. But actual prayer doesn't in and of itself guarantee that you will be saved. So we need to plead that the Lord will look kindly on us, that the Lord will bring the preaching of the gospel to our hearts and bring it home to our hearts, that we may feel within us the wonderful change that happens in a life where the soul has suddenly come alive when it was dead. We're born of God, born again, regenerated. And this word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh. He dwelt among us. John deals with this theme in his letter. We touched him, we tasted and we handled of him. The Lord word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. We saw him. We beheld his glory, as in transfiguration. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. We saw him as a man, but we saw his full Godhead too. And we saw likewise that he was full of grace, love to the undeserving, and truth as distinct from false religion and dishonesty. Welcome him. For as many as welcome him, the Lord has worked in their hearts to awaken you to new life. Welcome him. Love what you see about him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.